Okay. We're going to be in chapter 19 of Luke tonight. There's some here for me. Follow along, either one of them. You got a bigger print one there? Here. Luke chapter 19. Here's a bigger print one. Yeah, you know, I know it will. Okay. Luke chapter 19. Let me help you get started here. Let me get it to it where we're going. There. Okay. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house, or at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, Therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. my throat tickled. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, Well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, because I feared you, because you are an austere man. Thou takest up that which you laid not down, and reapest that which you did not sow. And he said to him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said to them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. Because I say to you that unto every one that has shall be given, and from him that has not, even what that he has shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, Go you into the village over against you, in which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon you never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord has need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said to them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus upon thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belonging to you, to thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you, and thine enemies shall cast a trench about you, and compass you round about, and keep you in on every side, and shall lay you even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That'd be a novelty, wouldn't it? All the people pay attention. Okay, back to the first verse again, in 19. The word Jesus, if you notice, is not the correct word there. It should be, and he. And he entered and passed through Jericho. Of course, we're talking about Jesus, but the word isn't there. Okay? And he entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho, the word Jericho means a place of fragrance. Okay? He passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named who? Well, the word named here is not literally like the word we normally think of, the Greek word onoma, which means nature and character. It's a man called. The word named there should be called. He's called Zacchaeus. Okay? Does anyone know what Zacchaeus means? Pure and clean. Now, you know why he's called pure and clean? Why would Zacchaeus be called pure and clean? There was a key in something I read. Remember what it said about Zacchaeus? Look in verse, the bottom of my page, verse 9. Read verse 9. Someone tell me why he said he was pure and clean. He was of the seed of Abraham. Okay. If we're of the seed of Abraham, guess what? So guess who Zacchaeus represents? He represents us, see, as first fruit. So he says to Zacchaeus, and he was called Zacchaeus, and he was the chief among the tax collectors, and he was very rich. Okay. You can look back at the first fruit. Abraham was very wealthy. I'll tell you what, I bet you Adam was very wealthy. You know what I mean? He was the head of the family, wasn't he? And he had a whole bunch of family. And in their culture, guess what? He was the head man. And he had it all. Look through all the first fruit. Look at David. And look at a lot of the other men that was leaders. They were very wealthy. Okay? And verse 3 says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. What I think was going on in Zacchaeus' mind while he was listening to the crowd and what they were talking, because he was a little short guy, he couldn't see what was going on over top of everybody, and he's probably really struggling and saying, you know, there's something about this, I can't see him, but there's something going on. And I think the Spirit of God was stirring this man when he couldn't even see him. He knew he wanted to find out about him. There was something there. And if you remember, Scripture says that he will call all things to our remembrance, whatsoever he said to us. And he already told you in verse 9 that Abraham, that Zacchaeus was a seed of Abraham. So what would that make him? First fruit. So if he was first fruit, then God's already spoke to him before the foundation of the world. So there's something stirring in him now. And you know, Jesus come back later in the 10th verse and said, I come to seek that which was lost, didn't he? And Zacchaeus was lost and out in the world, and he come to get him. See what it is? See, it's not you going to God. God's coming to you. Because we'll never go to God. No one goes to God unless the Spirit of God draws them there. It's not about what we do. It's about what he does when he wants to do it. Okay? And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not because of the crowd, because he was of little stature. And he ran in front of him and climbed up a sycamore tree. Literally, this word sycamore is not the correct language. It's a fig tree. It's a fig tree if you look up the language. So he climbed up into a fig tree. Now, that tells me a whole bunch. It tells me a whole bunch when he was a little short guy, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. I mean, not a sycamore tree, but a fig tree. What does a fig tree in symbology, what does it represent? Religion. So a religious humanity. And Zacchaeus, being small of stature, didn't know who he was, lost his identity. Hello? In the garden, Adam lost his identity. Humanity lost their identity. So this little man climbs up the tree of religion to try to get himself on top, to find out who Jesus was. But that isn't the way you do it. You don't climb up through humanity, okay? Because he was to what? He was about to pass that way. Now, there's a lot of ways you can read that verse. You can read, he was about to pass that way. That means maybe he's walking in that direction. Does that make sense? Let me put another light on it. When someone's about to die, what do they call it? Okay. I want to show you another parable inside this. He was about to pass that way. What way? Up the tree. What's he talking about? The cross. Now, let me show you something inside of here. Okay? And when Jesus came to what? Where's the place? Golgotha, the hill where he was crucified, the place of the skull. He looked up and saw him. What did he see? Let me read you something out of Hebrews. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, at the throne of God. Okay. Looking unto him, Jesus, the Christ. And if Zacchaeus was pure, seed of Abraham, what would he be called? Part of the what? The Christ, okay? And said to him, Zacchaeus, he identified him, didn't he? You're pure. He was telling him by saying his name. In that Jewish culture, when you said their name, they had a nature tied to it. You understand that? Their name meant something. His name meant pure. So when he said pure, it's just like what Jesus said in John 15:3. He said, you're clean by the words that I've spoken to you. So if God speaks a word in your heart, guess what that makes you? Clean. It cleanses you. Cleanses your mind. Takes all that foolishness out and gives you what God wants you to have. Okay? He said, make haste and come down, because today I must abide where? In your house. See, it took the cross before Christ entered into humanity to dwell there permanently. See? He went to prepare a place, didn't he? He went to the cross to prepare this tabernacle for God to dwell. So he said, come on down off that tree, Because, see, you know who's supposed to be on that tree? You and me. He said, you come on down because I'm going to take your place. He's called the substitutionary, is that what he said? Substitutionary sacrifice. He was the sacrifice for you and I. Okay. So we were supposed to be in that tree, wasn't we? And he took it for us. So we don't have to go on. He called us out of the religious place and put us back on the earth, and he took our place. And it says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Well, I never knew anybody that would not trade places with him. If I know I'm in the place of being crucified and the Lord comes up and says, no, come on down, I'm going to do it for you. What are you going to do? Who's going to be foolish enough to say, no, I'll just stay up here in the tree? Okay. I don't think that's going to happen. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to lodge in a man that is a sinner. He's going to live in a sinful man. Well, guess what? When the cross came, guess what? We're no longer sinners. Jesus was a lamb that came to take away the sin of the world, the whole world. See, only the religious folk still believe in you being a sinner. God says you're holy and righteous. You're unblameable. You're not guilty. You're innocent. See, I believe God. I don't believe anybody here is guilty because he said you're not. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore fourfold. What's the number four mean? Complete. It didn't mean if he took a dollar from him, he gave him $4 back. It means he completely restored whatever it was he took from him. It's symbolism. And Jesus said to him, this day is not salvation, but deliverance has come to this house. What house was it? The house of Zacchaeus, which was the seed of who? Abraham, which was first fruit. Because he also is a son of Abraham. He's a son of his father. He's a son of Abraham, right? We're sons of Abraham. We're heirs according to the promise by the book, right? We have an inheritance. In verse 10, it goes on to say, because the Son of Man, talking about Christ, is come to seek and to deliver, not save, but to deliver that which was lost. See? And reason I can say he come to deliver and not to save us is because your book and my book both says the same thing. He was the lamb that was slain when? So if he was the lamb slain before the foundation, that means before you or I was ever conceived to come up on this earth, he already gave the solution to the problem. Before we ever done anything, he already provided the solution. The lamb was slain before the foundation of this world. Guess what? It was already taken care of. And that's why I say he didn't come to save us. He came to deliver us. He already put us in right standing when he shed his blood. He died for the sins of the whole world to reconcile all of creation back to himself. Okay? But now we got to walk it out. Now we got to be delivered. If somebody says, I'm going to deliver you, here's the way to do it, and gives you all the information, what do you got to do? You still got to walk it out, don't you? You still got to get up and do something, see? You can't just sit there like a couch potato, bump on a log. He's still going to get to you, but I'd prefer to go on through it right now. And he's talking to first fruit. And as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and that's the religious folk, the religious capital, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Why did he say they thought that? Because nothing in there said they did. What was he understanding? Doesn't the Bible say that God weighs the thoughts and intents of your heart? That's talking about your mind, so he can read your mind. He knows what's in your mind, and he knew they were expecting something that wasn't realistic. Right? Do you know how many people in churches today are expecting things that's not realistic? Very awesome, the percentage of people that's expecting things that's not real. God is not mad at us, is he? But most people's expecting God to be mad at them for doing something wrong. God's not mad at anybody. God's reconciling the whole creation back to himself. That's what he's here for. Jesus was sent as a mediator between God and man to bring us back. Okay? Same thing we are. We're reconcilers. He said, we have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 12. He said, therefore a certain nobleman, he spoke this parable now to him, therefore a certain nobleman went into a distant country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Who do you think that was? That was God sending his son down here. He's talking about himself, going into a distant country and waiting for things to come, to receive a kingdom for himself. And he called his to himself, Roy should say, he called to himself 10 servants or slaves and delivered them 10 pounds. Now, he called to himself 10 servants. So you got 10 servants, right? And you got 10 pounds. It'd be hard to figure out how much you give each one of them. How much do you give each one of them? One. Now, would you say that's kind of evenly distributing? Is that kind of like maybe God is no respecter of persons? That he give everybody the same thing? Because I can show you in Scripture where 10 talks about all of humanity. Okay? And I know 10 also represents the law. Okay? Here it's representing also the whole of humanity, 10. Now watch what happens. He said, occupy till I come. This is what he said to him. Here's you a pound. Occupy till I come. Now we're not talking about money here. The actual word, if you want to look up this word, is silver. He gave him silver. Okay? Silver speaks of redemption. And he said, I died for the sins of how many? The whole creation. All of them. He died for all of them. And he said, I give silver to all of them. And that's redemption. Okay? And he said to occupy yourself, or literally it says, busy yourself in this till I come. He said, go ahead and busy yourself with this deliverance until I come. Go ahead and do it, this deliverance that I've sent to you, this salvation that he gave him. Okay? Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message, or literally an ambassador, the language says ambassador, they sent an ambassador after him saying, we do not desire this man to reign over us. Hello. You know how many people in the church don't want God reigning in their lives? They're playing church. Kind of reminds me of when Israel wanted a king. God was the king over Israel. And they said, no, we don't want you to rule over us. We want a man like all the heathen nations are. Same thing. And he said, you're going to get a heathen. He's going to do everything in the world to you. You're going to take your kids and your money and your lands and everything. Take advantage of it. That's okay. That's what we want. He said, that's what you got. He'd give it to them. It's what they wanted. And it came to pass, verse 15, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him to whom he had given the money. Okay? Guess what the word money is there again? Silver. The redemption. He said, in order that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The words gained by trading, literally what it should mean is this. Thoroughly occupied himself with the law. Now, he was talking about the law coming. He said, I want you to thoroughly keep the law. Okay? In the parable, we have to keep the law. Until Christ appeared to die on the cross, didn't they have to keep the law? What's number 10 mean? The law. So this is a man who received one piece of silver, and he traded. Look at verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, your pound hath gained how much? 10. That's the law. It means he had power and authority over the law. You know why? Because doesn't it say he was the first? Hello? What is that? First fruit. And the first fruit have power and authority over the law. Look what he says. He said to him, good, excellent, you good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have you authority, or you possess authority over 10 cities. Okay? What's he saying? You possess authority over 10. What is 10? Law. But now we also can take this thing to all humanity. If 10 can be humanity, 10 can be the law. He said, what is first fruit going to do? The Bible says that you're going to live, rule, and reign with him. See? You're going to live, rule, and reign in him. So he said, you're going to have authority over the law and all of humanity. That's what first fruit does. That's what God wants us to see. You could call this tabernacles. Mount Zion, first fruit, overcomers. Last shall be first. And the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said then to him, you be then over 5 cities. This is our Pentecostal experience. Okay? You could say 100-fold, 60-fold, and the next one, 30-fold. And another came saying, verse 20, here is your pound which I have kept laid up or reserved in a napkin. Now, you know what this word napkin means? It's amazing. Let me read what the language says about this word napkin. It's a cloth used for wiping sweat from your face or cleaning the nose and binding the face of a corpse. Mm-hmm. See? He took what God gave him, the gift of God, and buried it within himself. See? In the Adamic nature with this cloth, because it was a corpse. Were we not born in dead in our sins and trespasses? Okay? And then he goes and makes an explanation. Anytime you justify, what are you doing? You're just a lion to yourself. If you're justifying, you're just a lion to yourself. Verse 21 says this, because I feared you, because you was an austere man. Do you know what the word austere means? Rough, severe, exacting, demanding, okay? You take up what you laid not down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. He didn't call him no servant, he just called him a wicked servant. He didn't call him a false one, did he? He's still a servant, but he was wicked. You knew that I was a demanding, rough, severe, and exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reap what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not my money or my silver, the word silver there, unto the bank. Now, what do you think the bank would represent? Being symbolic, your mind. It's your mind. I want to read something to you out of the Living Bible. Verse 22. I'll read it to you out of the Living Bible. Hold on a second, I'll find it. It's hard to find this Living Bible. It says in the Living Bible, you vile and wicked slave, the king roared, hard am I. That's exactly how I'll be towards you. If you knew so much about me and how tough I am, then why didn't you deposit the money in the bank so that I could at least get some money on my interest on my money? Kind of like the way it was said. If you knew so much about me, why didn't you do it the right way, you know? Okay. So when he says, verse 23, wherefore then gavest not my money into the bank, or into the heart or your mind, that at my coming I might have collected my own with interest. Now, do you know the purpose that we're on this earth? Jesus made a statement in John chapter 15, verse 8. Our purpose is that we bear much fruit unto our Father. Okay? We're supposed to bear much fruit. Did this person bearing fruit? Okay. That's your Passover experience. There's no fruit in it. Verse 24. And he said to them that stood by. Now, wonder who stood by while this is all going on. Anybody have an idea? Who might be standing by while God is doing all these things? Hebrews 1 and 14 says this. Are they not all ministering spirits before the Lord? Okay? So these were standing by while this is going on. And he said to them, the ministering spirits, take from him that has the pound and give it to him that not has, but possesses authority over the law. You hear me? He possesses authority over the law. So that makes him ruler over all of humanity. That's first fruit. That's Christ. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. He possesses authority over the law. He said, because I say to you that to everyone that possesses authority over the law shall be given more authority. See, you possess the law, then what's he going to give you possession of next? What authority is he going to give you next? Authority to live and rule and reign with him, right? You overcome and do this, possess authority over the law, guess what? Now you got the rest of it. You got the authority of everything. Okay, so the one which possesses authority over the law shall be given more, and from him that does not possess authority over the law, even what he possesses shall be taken away from him. Kind of like having rewards and no rewards. Proverbs 17:2 says, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and he'll have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Some's going to have a reward, some's not going to have a reward. Doesn't mean you're not going to be in the kingdom. It just means some's going to have rewards and some aren't. But everyone's going to be there. He already gave you the deposit, but you're still going to be there. Verse 27. But these my enemies, which preferred not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me, or in my presence. Slay them in my presence. Let me read you so what James 4 and 4 says. James 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is an enemy, being a friend of the world is an enemy with God. Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Hello? So who's he talking about these people? That's his enemy. It has to be people with worldly thinking, friends of the world. Make sense? Go ahead. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Where they were beheaded, they lost their identity. Absolutely. There's a whole bunch of cross references. Can't get them all in here, you know. Yeah, I understand. Romans 8:7 says this. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that they that are in the flesh or carnal cannot please God. Okay? And there's one more, Psalm 21. I want to read to you. Psalm 21. Verse 8. Your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate you. David, the Holy Spirit speaking for God. So the ones who hate God, who do not desire him to rule over them, guess what? They're going to be found out. We're not talking about people. He's going to slay that thinking process in our minds. Okay? So don't think he's going to take all these people out here and kill them in front of him and enjoy that. He's just going to get the natural man out of you so the spiritual man can arise. Verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before them, going up to Jerusalem. Again, this is a positive thing. He's going up to Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's the highest realm. See, it's where the mountains are and Jerusalem are. So it's going up to tabernacles. And it came to pass, when he was come near to Bethphage, that's the house of unripe figs, and Bethany, which is the house of dates or the house of misery, he sent two of his disciples. When he got near this place, the house of unripe figs, you think maybe it's not yet time? If it's not time, they're not ripe, it's not time yet. Or the house of misery. Where was he going? He was going to death. He was going to misery. He's telling it all through symbolism where he's going and what he's doing. It wasn't yet time for him to go. He was getting close, but it wasn't yet time. And he sent two of his disciples. What do you think that might be? Mm-hmm. And he says, he said he was come nigh to Bethany, Bethphage and Bethany. That's the first 2 days. Near the mount called the Mount of Olives. What would that be? The Mount of Olives would be the third day, the third anointing. Okay? And he sent two of his disciples. There's a witness of it. Okay? Saying, go ye to the village over directly opposite of you, in which entering you shall find a colt. It's literally a young ass. What the language says, it's a young ass. What does the ass represent? We're talking about a donkey here. What does it represent? Beastly nature, okay? Humanity, on the beastly nature. Humanity is but a brute beast, what the scriptures say, okay? So we see that he comes in on a young ass. Guess what he's trying to tell you? He's with you all the time. We're that young ass. We're that stubborn. Ever know anybody stubborn, Dan? Little, like stubborn like a mule? That's what he's talking about. And he comes in riding on us. And it said that man had never rode upon this. Literally, let me tell you a different way to see it. Entering in, you shall find a young ass tied or bound. Were we not bound in our thinking process? Okay. Whereupon yet never man sat. You know what a man sitting on a donkey does? What's he doing to it? Controlling it. We were out of control until Christ came and set up in us. We were out of control. Humanity was out of control. A man sets on a beast for one reason, to control it so it'll do what he wants it to do, right? And that's what he's trying to tell us here. So nobody had ever controlled humanity. What's the last verse in Judges say? In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eye, in his own sight, right? And that's the way humanity is. Until Christ comes in our life to take over, we'll do anything and everything. Okay? And he said, loose him. Loose him. Who? Who was the one that gave decision to loose humanity? You got it. Through Christ, Christ said, loose them and bring them to me. See, what's the whole purpose? God has sent Christ to us, to loose us, humanity, from all the bondages of our thinking process and all the things of the world and the flesh, and to do what? to take us back to Him. Come on. That's all God's trying to do. Get us back to Him. He's not going to lose any of us. It's not like grabbing a handful of sand and a bunch of it falls out. God gets a hold of you. You're got. You ain't getting away. Come on. He created this whole thing out of the words of His mouth. You think He's going to lose anybody? I don't think so. He says He knows the hairs on our head, Dan. Me and you don't work Him very hard, do we? We don't work Him very hard keeping track of them, do we? Maybe keeping track how many falls out, you know. That's all. Okay. But bring Him here, okay? And if anyone asks you, why do you lose Him, okay? Thus shall you say to him, because the Lord requires possession of him. The Lord requires what? Only one thing God requires, to let Him possess you. I can't tell God what to do. Can you? I can't tell Him anything. All He wants is to possess you. And I don't mean to make you like some kind of zombie walking around running into the walls. He just wants to put His nature and character in you. He wants the mind of Christ. He wants His heart in you, like He said in Ezekiel. I want to take out the old heart and I want to give you a new heart. I want you to have the heart of love that God has given, that God has. You know, He wants to give that to us. That's all He's trying to do here. But God requires possession. See, I can't live in the house if I don't possess it, can I? I got to possess the house. And the best I can understand, in Corinthians it says, know ye not that you're the tabernacle of the living God, which He bought with a price, right? Okay, it's His. He bought it. And they that were sent with went their way and found even as He had said to them. And as they were loosing the young ass, the owners or the controllers thereof said to him, why do you loose the colt? Why are you loosing it for? You know who says that? Self. See, my own mind would say, hey, what are you doing taking control of my ass? You think of that a lot of ways. Why are you taking control of my ass? Okay? You can read that any way you want to. And they said, the Lord, what? Requires possession of this ass, this humanity. He requires possession. And they brought him to Jesus. And the word Jesus, what does it mean? The name. Yahweh, or God, is salvation. They brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the young ass. You know what? They cast their garments. They put everything they had upon him, didn't they? You could say they were cast all your burdens upon him. They were putting everything upon him, the young ass. Now, this young ass, do you know what it represents in another sense? Christ. He was the one that carried the burden. He was the beast of burden. He was the one that took all of our problems upon himself. Okay? And they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the road as a carpet. And he, when he was come near, even now, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now he said, when even now, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, he was going down. He wasn't going up yet. He was going down. See, and he had to come down first. It says in the book, he that ascends up is first had to descend. He descended down out of the spirit realm to this death realm we live in to straighten us up, and then he resurrected and ascended again. Verse 38, right? Saying, Blessed the King that comes in the nature or the character of the Lord. Peace where? In the Spirit. Comes in the nature of the Lord. Peace in the Spirit in heaven. And glory in the highest. There's only peace and glory in the highest okay, in the spirit realm. And some of the Pharisees, and that's the religious folk, from among the multitude said to him, Master, rebuke your disciples. Sounds like the religious folk today. Somebody wants to worship God in the way that God has placed in your heart, and if you don't do it like somebody else does it, what do they do to you? Tell you you're crazy. That man up, shut that person up. They're not doing it the way we do it. See, that's what religion says. But see, God has made us all unique, just as our fingerprints, our DNA, we're all different. We're the same race, the same family of God, but we're all unique in all the ways He made us. And we all have different, unique characteristics that make up God. We're all parts of Him. And he responded and said to them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace or be silent, the stones would cry out. The word immediately isn't there. The stones would cry out. So he's saying, the ones that desire to worship God, if you don't worship God, he said, the stones would cry out. Well, you know what I've said for years? I'm not giving my place to a rock. Rocks can remain rocks, but they're not going to sing out God's praise for me. I'll take care of that myself. You can't silence the ones that's not supposed to be silenced. And when he approached, he beheld the city, or he saw the city. What city did he see? Jerusalem. And it said, he wept aloud over it. Another place in Scripture said, when he came to Jerusalem, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I desired to put you under my wings like a hen does her chicks, to protect you. Huh? He saw it. He saw us. He desired to put us under him to protect us like a mama hen protecting her chicks. But we didn't want it. I think the parable said we don't want him ruling over us. Right? That's what humanity cries out. Humanity is naturally a rebel. They want to be free, don't want nothing from nobody, they want to do it themselves until they get in trouble. Then they'll holler for God. Saying, if you had known even you, at least in this thy day, the things to your peace, that belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. He said, if you'd only known the time of your visitation, if you knew all these things that were yours, were standing right there in the person of Jesus Christ. They were all there. He said, but since you don't know, guess what? Now they're hid from your vision. You can't see them. Because the day shall come upon you that your enemies, you know what? You don't have enemies. You got one enemy. It's your carnal mind. It's your natural mind. I don't have no enemies out there. There might be people that dislike me or hate me or anything else, but that's not my enemy. Those don't mean anything to me. The only enemy I have is my natural mind denying what God is telling me is truth. That's the only enemy I have. The only enemy you have is what we think in here, that carnal mind. Doesn't say in Romans, to be carnally minded is death. Okay? And the carnal mind, is at enmity with God or the enemy of God? If we are God's sons, guess what? Then it's our enemy too. So, because the days, verse 43, for the days shall come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench, or literally a mound about you, and shall completely surround you and keep you in on every side. You know what? This thing up here is about round, ain't it? It's all the way around you. Because your spirit is in the dead center of you. And this carnality and flesh is all around you, keeping you in. It's all mounded up. This is a big mound here, see? Big mound. It's all mounded around me, but it's in my thinking process. And it'll keep me in on every side. Every way you go, that carnal mind never sleeps. It's always there to keep you, to pop you every time you try to straighten out. He's there to take you off course again. And he said, and they shall lay you even with the ground. What's that mean? They're going to kill you. It'll kill you. And your children with you. Get your children too. The carnal mind will get everybody if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth, do they? Won't they? And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another. He's telling Jerusalem, the people in religion. I'm not going to leave one stone upon another. Because you knew not the time of your what? Word visitation isn't right. Knew the time of what? Mm-mm. Nope. Inspection. You didn't know the time that I come to check you out. He didn't know what time it was. It was the time of your, not visitation, but the time of your inspection, when God come to check you out. Well, you wasn't ready. Yep, he's checking you out. He's testing you. And he went, or he entered into the temple. That's Hieron temple, the natural temple. And began to cast them out and that sold in it, and them that bought. If God went to churches today and cast people out that was buying and selling, there wouldn't be a whole bunch of people in church, would there? Because every place you go, they got flags up, 1995 for the latest revelation, $5 for this tape, $20 for this book. Everybody is selling the truth of God. What they're selling is not truth. If it was really truth, God didn't give it to them. They copied it off of somebody else. Because God doesn't give you something to sell it. God gives you truth freely. Freely he gives it to you, and freely you give it away. Okay? Freely you receive, and freely you give. But he went in, cast them out, everyone that was buying and selling, saying to them, it's written, my house is a house of prayer, right? Well, this word prayer is prayer or worship, or prayer and worship. But you have made it a what? The language says a hiding place of thieves. You know why? Because all churches today, 99.9% of them, they're religious social clubs, and all it's about is making money. How much money can we get in the coffers? How much money can we put up on that little board on the wall saying, look how much money we got. Look how many people we control. That is all church is about. I don't care what anybody says. Now, I know it'll make them mad. I don't care. That's the truth. It's not about numbers on a wall. It's what are you learning in your heart? How do you treat your neighbor? How do you treat the person that lives down the street that flips you off every time you drive by? What are you thinking in your heart about him or her? God wants to know what your heart's about. What are you thinking about? What are you doing to these people in your mind? Because he said if you think it in your heart, you've already done it, right? So guess what? He's checking you out. Verse 47, and he was teaching daily, or literally it says this way, he was teaching throughout the day in the temple. That means it wasn't a half-hour sermonette. He was teaching throughout the day. What does that mean? All day long. See, we're spoiled today. Everybody wants to go to church for a few minutes and then run home. See? They don't want to put it into God. They just, I'll give you a few minutes, but that's about all you get. And he was teaching throughout the day in the temple, but the chief priest or the high priest and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to fully destroy him. Why? They wanted to shut that turkey up because he was telling them too much. He was telling the people the truth. You know, when God speaks the truth, it's going to offend religious people. It's going to make them mad. It's okay. Because offenses, he said, must come. But see, when Jesus was teaching the truth, he was telling them God is love. He said, God's coming to reconcile all of you back. And the Pharisees are coming in and said, no, wait, but you ain't going nowhere. You're going to hell because you didn't pay your tithes this week. Things like that, see? That's not what God's talking about. God come and sent his son, according to this scripture, God sent his son to reconcile mankind back to himself, his creation back to himself. Well, then why are you telling me I'm going to hell? Somebody missed something somewhere. And you know what? I didn't miss it. God is love. What part of love is burning somebody in hell? I can't take one of my kids and put them in fire. And you're telling me God is love and he's going to do that to 90% of creation? I don't believe it for one breath. I believed it one time when I was ignorant and listened to what everybody told me. But when I began to read this book and the Spirit of God began to minister to me, I saw truth. And I'm not afraid to stand up and tell this truth to the whole world. In fact, I'm doing it via internet and tapes. I'm sending it all over the world. I'm not a bit bashful about it. He said, if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of it. I'll tell the truth that he tells. Verse 48. They were trying to seek a way to destroy him and could never find what they might do. You know what that tells me? You can't touch him. Isn't that what God told, what Satan told Job about Job? You can't touch him. Only God could put his hand on him. And they never found what they might do because all the people were what? Listening closely to hear him. They were very attentive to him, it says in King James. But they were listening very closely. Do you know if you listen very closely to the Word of God, what will happen? John 8, 31, 32. If you continue in my Word, you shall be my what? Disciple. And you shall know what? The truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now what makes you free? Not just reading the book, but knowing. Knowing intimately the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. Right? So I have to intimately know the Christ. I have to know the truth. And if I continue in his word, he said, I will know the truth. I will know him by staying in this word. If I continue in the word, guess what? And that truth that I know, the only thing that will change the way I am is the truth that I know inside. Not intellectually, but by spirit in here. It will change the way I am. See? And I will become freedom. And then I can give it to somebody else. But not by what somebody tells you. What you've heard me say tonight. Don't just listen to that and think that's the end of it. You've got to put it inside of yourself. You've got to do something yourself. Remember, we're called to be clean animals, right? Well, a clean animal in the Old Testament was something that had cloven hoof, split hoof, and had two bellies. It had one to eat like a cow. They eat, and then they go lay down and regurgitate that and chew it again. So it had to chew the cud and have a split hoof. But most of the church are hogs because hogs look like they're fat, like a cow. They got four legs and they got split hooves, don't they, Dan? But you can't see what's inside of them, can you? See, because they don't go home and chew nothing. hog just swallows it and that's the end of it. And that's where most of the church realm is. That's okay. Everybody's got to be someplace, and that's where God has them at this time. See? So if we're going to be sons of God, we're going to search out this word. If we're going to be kings and priests, we'll search out this word. Right? Any questions? Because I'm done.